making plans. He'd like to go to Rome. He'd like to meet all of these people. He'd like to tap into their resources to help get finance, because he does want to go on and visit in Spain. But that's another story. But he's writing the letter from Ephesus to the Christians in Rome. Now, these are established Christians, so he's not writing a letter of correction like he did to the people in Corinth, but he's writing a letter of encouragement, but also giving a letter of deep theological doctrinal truth. So there's a tremendous passage. But he concludes that letter by saying, pass some greetings on to these people. And he has a list of about 30 people that he wants to pass greetings to. And some of them he mentions a little bit about them. Most of them are only just names, but in each case there is a special history. These are people who over the last 10, 15 years he's had association with in ministry. And so it's going to be good to get to heaven and pull out the DVDs and find out how these people were associated with Paul, what part of his ministry they were involved in. That's going to be fascinating, because he only gives us a few little tiny, tiny hints. But do you want to know something alarming? Theologians over the years, theologians, sadly, for a long, long time were blokes. Has anybody ever noticed that? Okay. So when theologians started interpreting passages, they sort of came from a very strong gender-specific point of view. And of course, I'm not like that at all. Okay, you don't have to laugh quite so loud, all right? But as I read this list of people who had influenced Paul, I find there's about 30 of them, and about 10 of them are ladies. And I've got a sneaking suspicion that he wasn't commending the blokes because they were good at mowing the lawns at the church. You with me? I believe he was commending them because of the influence they had on him, with him, for other people in ministering the gospel. And tucked away inside there are 10 ladies. And in those days, biggest percentage of those ladies would have been married, had children, but I don't think he was commending them. Now, please don't get me wrong, I'm a great fan of scones. Those of you who are interested, I love scones, especially with blackberry jam and cream, lashings of both, all right? But I don't for a moment suspect that Paul was commending these ladies, because, same as the guys weren't commended for mowing the lawn, I don't think the ladies were being commended because of their scones. Marie, I love your scones. But these ladies had a special place, and Paul is including them without comment in with these list of people who he had a special place for. You with me? Okay. So you're going to pray for me as I come to the unpronounceable names. I commend to you our sister Phoebe. Wow, what a way to start. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon, a leader of the church in Centuria. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people, and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been the benefactor of many people, including me. I've got a sneaking suspicion some of the theologians might have left that verse out while they were doing what they were doing. Greet Priscilla and Aquila. And I'm interested that Priscilla, lady, is mentioned first. That's interesting, because in those days you never mentioned a lady's name at all, or if you did, she was subsidiary to her husband. But in Paul's eyes, she was a dominant person. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets in their house. Wow. Greet my dear friend Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Wow. Hey, this is good, isn't it? Reading of these people. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junior, a feminine term, my fellow Jews who have been in prison with me. doesn't say when they were in prison, but Paul had been in prison on a number of occasions, and these people had their hands up so strongly with Paul that they, both him and her husband, wife, had been imprisoned for the sake of the gospel. They are outstanding among the apostles. That's interesting. They don't say he was outstanding among the apostles. They were outstanding among the apostles. And they were in Christ even before I was. Greet Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, whose fidelity to Christ has stood the test. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my fellow Jew. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Typhosa, those women who work... Oh, did we get that? They were women. What's wrong with this guy? Doesn't he get it together? Those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Doesn't mention scones, does it? Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. Greet Asinicritus, Phrygian, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the other brothers and sisters with them. There's a little chuckle down the front here somewhere as I'm trying to get around these names. I think there's a chuckle at the back as well, but that's another problem. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nerus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the Lord's people who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send their greetings. And as I read that list and come across in a culture that did not honour women in any way, shape or form, and I find that one third of the people that he is greeting were wives and mothers, I see that God has a special place for wives and mothers. It isn't a place of service for men only, but God uses. And ladies, can I commend to you, God has a plan and a purpose in his kingdom for you, and it is more than just baking scones. He wants you to go bigger and better. Of course, we live in an age that doesn't agree with that. Sadly, the role of women and mothers is being torn down. Did you know, sociologists suggest that over half of what we learn before age 5. Okay, you say, oh, I didn't learn calculus before age 5, no, and I haven't used it since I was at high school. I still can't understand why I spent so much time learning that stupid stuff. But I did learn to walk before I was 5. I did learn to talk before I was 5. I did learn my mother language before I was 5. I learned so much, and big percentage of what I learned before I turned 5, I learned from my mother. I learned... They call it a mother tongue because we learn it from our mother. We learn the ebb and flow of each language, and each language has its own very distinctive ebb and flow, its own particular music. If you're studying languages, you'll find that you can pick up what language somebody is speaking just by the flow of the way it goes. And we learn that flow from our mother before we were born. We listen to her voice speaking to us. We learn so much from our mothers. Our worldview is deeply embedded into our personality. Not by listening to what mum says, although it's a good idea if you do sometimes. Believe me, it's a good idea if you do sometimes. But we watch what she does, the values that she holds precious, and they become part of us and part of our personality, for good or evil. And sadly, we see too many mothers around the world being roped into some obscene organisations and taking those values and passing them on to their children. Someone has put a list together of some of the things my mother taught me. I thought it was interesting as I read it. My mother taught me to appreciate a job well done. If you're going to kill each other, do it outside. I vacuumed a carpet just yesterday. My mother taught me to pray. I'm sorry, my mother taught me about religion. You better pray that that stuff comes out of the carpet. My mother taught me about time travel. If you don't behave yourself, I'm going to knock you into the middle of next week. Taught me logic. I said so, that's why. Taught me about foresight. Make sure you wear clean underwear, just in case you're involved in an accident. Taught me about irony. Keep crying and I'll give you something to cry about. I notice that all the mothers are laughing loudest because they recognise their own voices. Yes. She taught me about contortionism. Will you look at that dirt on the back of your neck? Yes. And it goes on. And the last one in the list, the guy that wrote it all said he thought it was his favourite. My mother taught me about justice. One day you'll have kids. And I hope they turn out just like you. In seriousness, we can't overestimate the role of mothers. I was born on Mother's Day. But apart from that, dubious Mother's Day gift, all of those jokes aside, but I thank God so much for my mother, because apart from a sacrifice that she made over a period of 5 or 6 heartbreaking years, I wouldn't be walking today. When I was very young, I was diagnosed with poliomyelitis. I was in braces, I was in great big frame, holding my legs stiff. I couldn't walk around anywhere, and Mum was looking after me. And then eventually, through another miracle, and we won't go there, but they found they were able to get treatment for us. And to enable that to happen, Mum took us down to Brisbane. We were living at Nambour at the time. It was a 4-hour trip on the train, took us down to Montrose Home for Crippled Children, and I was left there. And the railway station was a mile and a half away from the place that she'd left us. And she said at the railway station, as the train was coming in, she could still hear me screaming on the top of my voice, "Take me home to Nambour. Take me home to my mummy." And she was getting on the train just crying to herself. It was the last thing she wanted to do, but it was the only way that was possible. She came and visited us over and over again, 4 hours on the train there, 4 hours on the train back again, over quite a period of time. And eventually, thank God, doctors were able to perform a miracle surgery, and I can walk. But it took a huge sacrifice for my mum and dad, but mum in particular, because she was the one. Dad had to stay home, look after family, look after work, all of those things. But mum was the one who was backwards and forwards doing all of those things. We can't overestimate. And you've all got your stories. All got your stories. I was listening to a program the other day, ABC Radio, and they're talking about an experiment that some sociologists did back in the early 1950s. In hindsight, they're recognising it probably wasn't an experiment, but these guys had an agenda. They had what the results of the experiment were going to be, and then they worked the experiment towards that end. They took a whole bunch of boys to what the parents thought was going to be a boys' camp, something was very popular in those days in America. Take the kids away during summer holidays, they'd be away for 6 weeks, away from home, and they'd be playing softball and baseball and basketball and having a good time sitting around campfires, all the rest of it. But the sociologists in this particular occasion were setting the boys up to prove a point, and the point they were wanting to prove is if you take some boys, some young men, isolate them by themselves, and then feed in negative influences. They will revert back to their primitive status. They will end up being animals with each other. And so they had this whole bunch of kids together, and they didn't give them any proper leadership, but everything they did was designed to draw them apart. They set up two teams, but they had one team that was designed to win permanently, the other team that was going to lose permanently. And they'd feed stuff into the winning team to make them denigrate the others and put the others down and make them, and the whole thing was designed. Afterwards they say they didn't even take the kids and sort of tell them this was an experiment. It was an experiment that went bad, but that's another story. But the kids were scarred for life because of something that happened way back in the early 1950s. The experiment fell over. Why? Because they'd have a team that was very strong at baseball and a team that was very weak at baseball. Guess which team won? The team that was strong, obviously. And so now they are supposedly razzing the other team and telling them how pathetic they are. Instead, they all stood round in a circle and gave them three cheers. And the sociologist said, "Woo, that didn't work, did it?" And over again, they set up scenarios like that, and each time it fell over. Afterwards, they realized they didn't have kids that had came to them without prior influence. They had been influenced. Many of them had been in junior league and learnt sportsmanship, but all of them had been in good homes and learned the value of each other from their parents. And most of that they would learn from their mothers. It's sad that we live in an age where motherhood is demeaned and devalued as much as it is. When my mum got married, she was working, had a position as private secretary for the chief executive officer of a fairly large company in Brisbane. On the day that she got married, she was asked to resign. Because back then, it was taken for granted that a mother would stay and care for her husband and raise a family. Now, that was back then. Some years later, that had changed to the point where when a woman announced that she was expecting a baby, at that stage, she was asked to resign so that she could stay home and care for her baby. And most of us were raised in homes like that, where mum stayed home and looked after us and cared for us. Am I right? Okay. But somehow things have changed, haven't they? They've just changed a little bit, a little bit, a little bit, a little bit. Nowadays, a mother is given sick leave. They've never heard of sick leave, maternity leave. Never heard of that back in those days. They sacked you. But now you have maternity leave, short period of time, back to work, and you pay for somebody else to be a mother to your children. Now, I know I'm talking politics here, but I've got a sneaking suspicion that isn't the plan that God had in mind. He didn't plan for mothers to step away from motherhood and let somebody else care for the kids. Interesting that this experiment has been conducted before and has failed. Communism said, yeah, mothers will bear the child, and then the child will be taken to home. The mother can go there and nurse the baby until it's weaned, and after the baby is weaned, then it's just farmed out and looked after in a nursing home type situation. And it found to fail. It didn't work. I was interested when we were in Israel talking to some of the guys about the history of the kibbutzes and how they worked, and they were sharing with us how the people coming from Europe after the war and they'd been through horrific circumstances. They had no idea of right from wrong. They had no idea of how society would work. Everything had been destroyed around them. And they came and they decided that seeing Hitler was so right-wing, maybe going left-wing would be the way to go. And so the kibbutzes were found very much socialism on communism, and they formed the commune where everybody owned everything. Nobody owned anything by themselves. Your clothes were provided for you by the kibbutz, and they all worked together, and economically it didn't work too badly. But then they started finding that there was an amazing number of murders and suicides within these communes that were supposed to be such happy, wonderful places. What was the problem? Within the commune, they decided to tear down parenthood. And so every woman belonged to every man. Every man belonged to every woman. When she had a baby, she had no idea who the father might have been. It didn't matter because she wasn't a mother. She would nurse the baby a couple of times a day until it was weaned, and then would be put aside and cared for by nurses, especially to look after the kids. But guess what? Some of the guys were a little bit jealous about ladies that they thought should have been their wives. And it came unstuck badly. And all of a sudden they decided maybe having a husband and wife wouldn't be a bad idea after all. Maybe having a mother caring for the kids wouldn't be a bad idea after all. Maybe God's plan isn't such a bad idea after all. And I look at what's happening in Australia and say, I've got a sneaking suspicion a couple of years' time we're going to discover that maybe God's idea isn't such a bad idea after all. But driving through cities, I don't know if you've ever been anywhere near Brisbane, and driving in through Ipswich, and as you're driving through the Ipswich bypass, you look over on the left-hand side and there's housing estates of beautiful big mansions of houses set on little tiny blocks of land. You can barely walk down beside, and the front yard is about as big as this platform, and the backyard is barely big enough to squeeze in a clothesline. And you say, I've asked the question, what's going on? Why are we doing that? They say that's exactly what people want. Because these days everybody wants a big house. To afford a big house, both parents have to work. One parent's wage will pay for the house. The other will look after all the other incidentals. We don't want to spend our spare time, the little bit of spare time we have, mowing lawns, caring for gardens. We want the minimum, but we want a great big house. And in the process of that, we take the mother out of our home and we set her to work to earn a wage, to pay for a house, to house a family, which too often will break up long time before the kids are grown up. I got a sneaking suspicion God's plan wasn't a bad plan after all. And I got a sneaking suspicion that we're going to wake up to that fact. I have the happy privilege of marrying my grandson coming up next weekend. Beautiful. But part of the process is preparing the paperwork. And preparing the paperwork, if ever, those of you who have ever conducted a marriage, can be quite an interesting experiment. And as it turns out, the experiment has gone really bad because they've just upgraded their system to cater for same-sex marriage and all of that sort of stuff. And nowadays, instead of just entering the data and it will fill out all the forms for you, you fill it, enter all the data, and then you go back and enter it all over again and enter it over again and enter it. All the forms have to be hand-filled out. Either on screen or writing it out. It took me the best part of all day. Yeah. But the interesting thing is on the original notice of intended marriage, the NOIM, they call it, notice of intended marriage, there was a groom and a bride and a column, and you filled in all the details for both. Nowadays, you have party one, party two. Hey, don't joke. This is serious. This is really serious. And under party one, you can tick the box of either groom, bride, partner. party two, groom, bride, partner. And the instructions say that you can fill in any one of those boxes for any one of the people. It isn't gender specific. So you can fill in groom, lady. And on the other side, you can fill in the bride. I think we've lost the plot. I think we've gone crazy. Hang on, I better be quiet. Better behave myself. I'll say it again. We've gone crazy. Bible says very clearly that God created them. Male and female, created in His image. God planned for us to be men. God planned for us to be women in our specific roles. And one of the specific roles at which I am not very good is being a mother. Don't believe me? Ask the kids what happened when Margie wasn't in the house. Not a good scenario. I did my best. But Paul writes to Timothy, and Paul is writing in 2 Timothy, which is written probably only a week or two before he's actually beheaded. But he writes and he says, I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am now persuaded also lives in you. I thank God for godly, God-fearing, praying mothers who pass on through the generation. Any grandmothers here? Look at the hands go up. Yes, count me in. It's interesting, boondocks of Africa, way out in the villages, and I'd actually learned enough Swahili to say to them, Tuna babinti wawili, tuna babinti wawili, na wajuku saba. I have a bunch of kids, and I've got 7 grandkids. And then I'd swap over to English and let the interpreter do the rest and say, us grandparents know that our kids are wonderful, but our grandchildren are 42 times better. And here's people living in mud huts, primitive life, and they are all standing up, woohoo, wahoo, wahoo. They knew exactly what we were talking about. Grandparenting is a special, special privilege. Yeah. And being a Christian grandparent, being a Christian praying grandmother is a special, special role that we can take on and love. Ah, yes. Actually, from that list in Romans 16, one passage jumped out at me. Now, there's a few of them there I want to go and investigate a little bit more. But we read, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. And we say, hang on, I wonder where that happened. I wonder where it was that Paul was in the home of Rufus and Rufus's mother, and during that time, she adopted him, cared for him, maybe nursed him during the time in Galatia when he was sick, maybe some other time. She has cared for him, looked after him, and been a real apostle for and with him. So much so that he considers to mention her as being like his own mother. Mothers, can I commend to you? There are men that God raises up in ministry who sometimes need somebody to be a mother to them, somebody to care for them, somebody whose shoulder they can trust and they can cry some of the heartbreak that comes with ministry. not on my agenda. I wasn't going to say this, but I will. Ladies, can I say something serious? You know, when a woman says she can't trust her husband, you know what we're talking about, don't you? She'll defend him to the max unless he fronts up with blonde hairs on his shoulders, lipstick on his collar, whatever, okay? She feels that she can't trust him in that area. Everything falls to pieces. But when a guy says he has trouble trusting his wife, it is very often because he has found he can't trust her with his secrets. Guys have part of them, secrets of them, dreams that they would love to be able to share with somebody and know that that person isn't going to try and answer the problem, isn't going to tell them how to do it, but is going to listen and keep the yap shut. Keith, can I use you an example? This isn't the truth, okay? I'm making this up. Keith has decided that he's going to set up a motel empire in Tenterfield. He's decided that he can buy all the other motels, build three new motels. He's going to set up a resort complex. All of that is going to be an absolute dream. It's been something that's been burning within him for some time. And so he decides to share that with his wife. And his wife decides to share it with Margie and the lady over the back and somebody three doors up. And next thing, Keith has somebody come to him and say, oh, I understand that you're going to blah, 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 blah. Keith says, hang on, I only told one person. And at that point, I will never trust her with my secrets again. Ladies, am I preaching to you? Are you listening? You need to learn. If your husband or anybody else has shared a secret with you, needs to stay with you. You don't need to be sharing it out. Okay, we'll go past that. Let's come back. Rufus and his mother. Hey, hang on, Rufus. Does the name Rufus ring a bell to you? You be quiet. Don't you hate it when there's somebody in the congregation knows more than you? It's bad enough for you when there's somebody knows more than you, but when you're preaching and there's somebody knows more than you, then you're in real trouble. Okay. Mark 15, and I'll just see if I can find it very quickly for us. Mark 15, verse 20. When they had mocked Jesus, this is talking about the time of the crucifixion, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus. Now, there's no way that we can definitively connect these two names, but I've got a sneaking suspicion. The way Paul mentions in his letter, Rufus was somebody that everybody knew within the Christian community. And knowing from here, Simon, the father of Alexander Rufus, there is a good possibility that this is the guy. And if that is the case, then Rufus's mother was husband of Simon of Cyrene. And as they were traveling into Jerusalem as family, the soldiers grabbed him and said, you, come and carry the cross. Do you think the family just sat there and said, oh, well, you give us a quick call on the SMS and we'll make arrangements to meet in the city? No. Not in those days. You kept in eye contact or you lost them all together. And in the city, they could be gone. And if you're in a strange city, you don't get back together again. I suspect the family followed. I'm almost certain that Rufus and Alexander would have followed. And I've got a sneaking suspicion that Rufus's mother, Simon's wife, would have been there watching the crucifixion, possibly becoming part of the early church. And the beautiful message of the gospel that permeated that household has been, come through to the point that Rufus receives special mention as one of the people who have impacted into the life of Paul the Apostle. Our time's gone. So I just want to wind up commending mothers, grandmothers, young and old, the influence that we have on our children, for good or evil. We need to care for that and make sure that it is for good. Praying mothers, praying grandmothers are a force. You remember the story of Monica? Everybody nodded their head and said, yes, you be quiet. Everybody remembers Monica. Monica was a young lady in northern Africa, and her father decided... I'm sorry, let's go back. Monica, as a young girl, gave her life to the Lord Jesus. With the influence by the gospel, became a follower. And then her pagan father decided he would sort her out by getting her married to a pagan husband. So at a relatively young age, she was married off to a very strong unbeliever. And she continued to pray. Her husband, she went to live with her husband and his mother, and they both tried desperately to influence her against her faith. She refused to knuckle. She had three children. As it turns out, the first two followed in her footsteps, followed in her faith, answered a prayer. Her youngest one, the father decided he was going to do something about it. They were a fairly wealthy family, living in what is now Algiers, but he decided he would influence this youngest son so that he would never, ever follow his mother. Got him involved in some pretty wild group of people, and he tells it in his life story later on. When he turned 16, his father bought a concubine for him, a mistress, to keep him entertained. They didn't have television in those days, or iPads. No. So he bought a mistress for him, not to marry him, not just for entertainment purposes. And she stayed with him for the next 10 years, had a couple of kids with him, all of that. And the father was happy because there's no way in the world with this was he going to follow the mother's. But the mother continued praying, continued praying, continued praying. You should have warned the father, you're wasting your time. You're wasting your time. Mum's praying. The boy's taken care of. 10 years later, it was decided that he should marry, get a good wife for himself, and they found a wife from a good family. There was a minor problem. She was only 10 years old, and so he had to wait for her to turn 12, which would have been legal age for marry. But in the intervening 2 years, he found Christ and decided that he would not only serve this precious Lord who had saved his soul, but he decided that he had lived such a profligate life beforehand, he's going to put that behind him totally, and he's going to become celibate and live his life as a celibate priest, if you like. Gwyneth's nodding her head and saying, yes, yeah, St. Augustine. We know him. St. Augustine. One of the greatest influences on Christianity. His theology, written 300-350 years after the time of Christ, when all of theological thought was all in a turmoil, he provided an anchor that provided an anchor even right through to the Reformation. Great, great man of God, but only because of a mother's insistence on praying. Mothers, I commend you. I recommend you. And I trust that you take to heart the wonderful privilege you have of praying for your children, no matter what. Praying for your grandchildren, no matter what. Praying for your great-grandchildren, no matter what. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. You are so good. We thank you for our mothers. We thank you for those who have godly mothers who have influenced us. We also thank you for mothers who may not have been such a positive influence. But we also thank you that they were our mothers, cared for us and loved us. And we pray your blessing on each of our mothers today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, mothers.